morning. It's good to be here with you. Let me turn this on. All right. Good morning again. Good to see everyone here this morning. I just had one announcement, actually, in case you didn't know, but something to pray about and rejoice about. Something I heard yesterday and learned is that we have an engagement that happened in our meeting. Nathan, Rex, and Mercy Vandeen got engaged. So, in case you hadn't heard, it's official now. So, we should be praying for them as they continue to seek the Lord's will in their life. So, pray for Nathan and Mercy. Before we start, just one verse I'd like to turn to, John 14, please, on the main topic that we're discussing today. I'd just like to, these verses were brought to my mind. You probably heard about, we've had all the turmoil that's in the Middle East recently, but then, of course, the U.S. getting involved in all this is definitely something that is concerning. And I was just wanted to share a word with you. John 14, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God also, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So, just the consolation that, this was the Lord telling his disciples he was going to go away, and they would probably go through an intense period of testing and trial in a short bit. And this was his message to them: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. We just read those, sang those songs. Some of these songs are just great. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. Right? So, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. All right, so just a thought as we sort of go through some of these situations in our world. Luke 14 is what we're our main text for this morning. Luke 14. it's been such a blessing to read from the book of Luke these past weeks, and hopefully the Lord will add his blessing as we read through and look into his word here. Well, I'm going to sort of not read big sections together because there are certainly some distinct partitions within this chapter that we'll sort of tackle one by one. So I'll read Luke 14, verse 1 through 6. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there, in front of him, was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. So that's the first encounter here. And as always, every time I read these, the first verses in this chapter, you know, this kind of phrase, "and it so happened," or "it happened," we know that none of this is by chance, right? That it was appointed for that to happen, right? The sovereign God had set it up so that this would happen. It was no accident. It just didn't by chance he happened to be there. He was there for a purpose. They didn't know it, but he was there with full awareness of the circumstances that were happening, right? And not just that, he was being set up in this case for they were trying to trip him over again, right? And to have ammunition to throw accusations in the Lord's face, and therefore they had set him up, I believe, again. And we've read several cases where this has been going on. And I think the lesson that we'll get out of this, I titled this little section, "Compassion over Legalism," right? Compassion over legalism. Something that I think we'll learn as we go through this. So we see here that he's with these Pharisees and legal scholars, and this person suffering from dropsy happened to be amongst them. Dropsy, I had to look this up, but you know, it's basically like a edema, like you have accumulation of fluid in your body, so it shows. Somehow, usually, likely, like some kind of kidney issues or something, but there are other things. The problem is, it's a side effect of some other internal disease, right, is basically what it is. But, so this man was there, in front of him. I wouldn't be surprised that he was there purposefully put in front of the Lord Jesus, although it doesn't exactly come out and say that, but he was there, and the Lord Jesus, as usual, starts. It's actually interesting. It says the Lord Jesus answered and spoke. It's like, but there's no question. What was he answering? So the Lord Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" He knew that they were asking a question in their hearts. He knew. He knows. He's aware. He knows what's in our heart, and he knew what was in their heart. And he answered, right, and says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And obviously, he was putting them in a spot, because by asking the question, they had no good place to go to, right? They knew that there was no specific prohibition against doing this. So what in rabbinic tradition, they always built what I call moats, right? They have the law, and then they build a little layer around the law so that it's a guard against breaking the law, right? So they'll say the law and they'll extend it a little bit as a way of protecting, like, ever breaking the law. But it's still man, like, that moat that they've built is just man's tradition, right? And they had built this moat, and but there was this man who was suffering, he was diseased in front of them, and by Jesus asking that question, if they said no, they would appear without mercy and compassion, completely callous, right? If they said no, it's not legal to do this. If they said yes, it is legal, then all their traditions of prohibiting this would be put into question. So there was no answer for them, and they could not reply, right? It says they could make no reply to this. So these people, could not make a reply. And so the Lord heals the man and exposes the Pharisees' hypocrisy, right? That they'd rescue an animal, but not a person. And not just that, beyond that, that they couldn't just step back and just be in wonder that this person in front of them, this man, could heal a diseased man on demand. I mean, like, you're thinking about the breaking of the Sabbath, yet you have no ability to just step back and say, oh, isn't it just amazing that we've put this diseased man in front of the Lord Jesus and he's able to heal him? That's so short-sighted, right? And we look at that and we say, oh yeah, you know, we're not like that. We're able to see the bigger picture of things. And I'd say that we have to be careful, right? There's always a risk for us as well, right? Where we build our own rules and regulations, where we have our own minutiae that we say, oh, in order to be a Christian, I'm doing these things, and then you're so focused on them that you lose the bigger picture, right? I was thinking, like, you know, obviously, we are supposed to, you know, church attendance is supposed to be a habit, right? It says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the meeting together, right? As is the habit of some, right? If you read in Hebrews chapter 10. So we say, okay, as a habit, a believer should be attending the meetings of the church, right? So, you know, your Sunday morning comes, your, let's say this morning, you're getting ready for church, and as you're, you know, you're all enthusiastic, you're prepared to come and worship, and as that, at that time, you know, your neighbor comes in and, oh, what's wrong, Joe? Oh, my car broke down. I think I got I'm really having abdominal pain, and can I have a ride to the hospital? What do? Do you say, oh, Joe, I got a meeting, and I'm not supposed to forsake the assembling together of the saints, you know, I got it. Or are you going to take him to the hospital? It's just a simple thing, but it's just an illustration of how all this stuff can happen in our day-to-day, right? Where we are so concerned about, you know, I'm not slighting coming to the meeting, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But we have to be careful of legalism over love, right? Love is paramount. Compassion, showing the Lord, being a good witness and testimony. Those are so important. And when we're put into that situation, we should choose correctly. All right, so the next section is verse 7 to 14. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table. So he's still with these, what it says in Verse 14, the leaders of the Pharisees and the lawyers, right? Verse 3, lawyers and the Pharisees. So he was still with these folks, and it says they were picking out places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited, verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It says in verse 7, he began speaking a parable to invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor. So, you know, just like in weddings today, and there's you know, the high table, or, you know, there's honored guests usually sit closer to the host or to the guest of honor. And, you know, and there was, it's a so much truer in Eastern culture, but even in the Western culture, you know, you got the high table, and, you know, if you see a political event, you know, if you have a governor or the president, you know, obviously the people who are honored are sitting closer to the president, right? And this is, and he was saying these Pharisees were coming and wanting to get the best place, right? And he was watching them closely, right? It says in verse 1 that the Pharisees were watching him closely. But the flip side is true, right? That God is watching you as well. The Lord Jesus is watching them and seeing how they're behaving. So they're trying to trip him up, but he's watching what they're doing. And he's observing their pride. And so I think the lesson here is really about rejecting pride, right, for humility. They were scrambling for places of honor. And he was telling them that those, you know, God, as a universal principle in the Bible, teaches that pride is something that is is sin, a terrible sin. And it says in Proverbs chapter 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I mean, there's countless verses like this, right? And so really, the point here is that we have to follow the example of Christ. He is that one who, we read in Philippians 2, right, was one who humbled himself and came down and became a man. And so, just as Christ humbled himself, the pattern in the Bible is you humble yourself and then you're exalted, right? And Christ was trying to show them that. You exalt yourself, you might become humbled. Like, you might, you know, you're assuming, a Pharisee comes and sits right next to you, and he's assuming that he is greater than everybody else, but then somebody greater comes in, and they're like, oh yeah, you got to move. It's you know, this the point is your assumption that you are deserving of a high place is not the way to approach life, to approach Christian living. Pride hurts our testimony. Pride hurts our testimony. Do you know it's so important. Pride hurts it. It neglects others' needs. You're putting your needs above others. It displeases God, and it risks discipline. You'll get disciplined. You'll be demoted. You'll be put in a lower place. He will bring you low. So may we not be prideful. Humility over pride. Verse 12 to 14. He went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, otherwise they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection. And this is another principle that we are exhorted here. This principle is embracing love over partiality, right? Love over partiality. What is, be interesting question. What do your guest lists look like? What does your friend circle look like? What are the people you interact with look like? Are they all are there people outside of your normal circles that you are hospitable to? That was very convicting for me, right? That's really what it's saying here. He's making observations with this Pharisee that the elite were the ones invited, the lawyers and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Pharisees. And he's saying, when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Our love and compassion has to reflect the Lord Jesus. He was one who was always reaching out to the marginalized in society, right? He was, they called him the friend of sinners. He was not always hanging out with the religious folk. He was not hanging out with the disciples, even his friends, right? Or, he was not hanging out with Mary and Martha and Lazarus all the time. Fellowship with them, and he did spend time with them, but he was always reaching out to the other side of society. Partiality is something that we have to be very careful of. In the assembly, I think the young adult group was looking at James, right? And James has a lot to say about partiality, about treating other people who come to your meeting and who are not, it says, the story, it says, I'll read the verses. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, you pay special attention to the one wearing the bright clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? May we not be an assembly known as, or brothers and sisters known as, making distinctions among ourselves. I've seen it in real life in this day and age. It's wrong. God is displeased with it. We have a terrible system in India it's a caste system, right? It's from the devil himself. And even to this day, I know of believers who discriminate against fellow believers from another caste or a lower caste. I think that's despicable to God. It happens. It's not unusual. It really is terrible. We need to, we can't do that. We can't condone that. That is exactly what this is talking about, right? That we have to speak out against that, and we cannot do that amongst ourselves. The Lord was always reaching out to the marginalized, the poor, the weak, the poor, the lame, you know, the blind, always accessible to them, and so should we be. Okay, so the next section, verse 15. So he's still with this company so far. I don't think he's left. And it, you can see it's always, the context always seems to be an invitation with a luncheon or meal provided. So we'll read verse 15. Onwards. Then, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" So we just finished VBS, so one of the favorite songs in the VBS is the Big Banquet song, and I thought it was funny that we're covering that today. But this is a very familiar story, but I think just still important to remember and be encouraged by some of the things here. So this person, a guest, exclaimed, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." The Jews had anticipated that there would be a Messiah and that he would bring a kingdom based on the Old Testament promises. But Jesus here is warning that many will miss that kingdom by rejecting the gospel. And the way he did it is by giving this picture or this parable of this great banquet, right? It's this great banquet is entered by salvation through Christ, right? And it is a great banquet. It is a lavish banquet. It provides for all your needs. All your spiritual needs are provided for. Many have talked about what all may constitute the banquet. You know, there's the dish of grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness of sins, there's being called a child of God, there's having eternal life, and on, all those dishes present and bountifully prepared by the Master. But we know that none of the earthly pleasures that we have can satisfy us, right? The Lord Jesus said that I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. So he uses this lavish banquet or big dinner, in my translation, as a picture of that, of those who come to the Savior. And we see that there's three responses going on. There's three groups of people. First, we have those that it says, he sent his slaves to them, come, for the everything is ready now. So there's certainly the first group is among those who had already been invited. So it looks like what happened was the invitation had been sent out, and then the dinner was ready, right? Later on, the dinner was ready, and at that time, the servant goes out and says, okay, come, the dinner is ready, let's go celebrate. And that first group are the children of Israel. In fact, I believe it's really speaking of those who are the religious or the knowledgeable or the enlightened, the elite part of Israel. The ones who knew, who had read the law, they understood it, they were trying to follow it. The Pharisees who were listening to that parable are part of that first group, right? And their responses reflect what they did, as well as I think we can relate to responses that we have in our current environment as well. What are the responses to the gospel? It says, the first one, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it, right? Another one said, so that's the second response, I bought a 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. In both these cases, you notice that, well, we know our Jewish brethren are very shrewd businessmen. They're not, you know, they're well known for being very successful at business. And there's no way, there's like 0% chance that a Jewish person would buy land sight unseen or buy oxen without testing them that you want to put to work. And so I think the Lord is emphasizing that they were really lame excuses, right? They were coming up with excuses because they were just lame excuses. They were not legitimate. And but it speaks of a deeper thing, right? Is what are the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do you put before considering your soul, right? What do people put before considering their soul? Here we see material possessions, right? Like my land. Is it your property or your stock or whatever? What are the material things, your cars, your big houses? What are the material things that you're putting in front of your soul, like your eternal destiny? God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Right? "I have bought 5 oxen. I'm going to try them out." Could be your occupation, your job, or is in this other, the third person's case, is it your family? None of them good excuses for not obeying the invitation, right? That's really what it boils down to. And we, when we go out and we speak to people of Christ, when we give the gospel out, we expect some of this responses, right? But we want to give the gospel. We want to give the invitation. So that's the first group of people. The second group of people that he goes to are all these people that excuses, they refused it. These were the pre-invited ones. Then he goes out and says, okay, onto the streets and lanes, right? These are just the next group of people, right? The people, I believe they're still Jews. They're still in the city, but they're the disenfranchised, right? The marginalized, the publicans and sinners, really the remnant that's going to believe in the Lord Jesus, the remnant of Israel. And says they came and they accepted the invitation. And then verse 22 has one of the most beautiful, I think, for me as a Gentile, says, "And then the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still, and still there is room.'" Still there is room. That is the reason why he says, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges." So he goes out of, so he went to the elite of Israel, then he went to the publicans and sinners still in Israel, and it says, "Go into the highways and by out of the city." And we were Gentiles, right? We are. I don't know if there's any Jews amongst us, but most of us are Gentiles, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, like outside the covenants of promise. And yet, there is room. And we're there because there was room. And we answered the invitation, and we are able to participate in that. The grace of God is just so broad and wide. I really hope that we are just so thankful for that. I was thinking about that all morning, like that, as we were worshiping, about how we did not deserve anything that God has given us, right? That we were, there was that woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who, you know, was willing. She said, you know, "I'll eat the crumbs off the children's table," right? Because she realized that she was not deserving, right? The children of Israel were part of that commonwealth of Israel. Her as a Gentile had no part in that. Yet God has died for all of us and brought us into that, into the fold. Has that invitation goes out to everyone. But as we consider that grace, as we consider that the invitation is open to everyone, as we consider the blessings that are there in Christ Jesus, that all, you know, all that bountiful table that we're able to partake of, the next set of verses reminds us that there's a cost to following the Lord Jesus, right? It's, you know, you are definitely blessed with all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, but there is a cost that we have to count. Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he returned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." So just a quick thing on this. Our time has run out, but there is an urgency for us as believers. There's, as was said in the banquet, in the big dinner at the end, compel them to come in. There's an urgency for us to preach the gospel. There's a time limit on this, right? That grace, there's a time limit. We are to preach the gospel, and all the benefits that come with that, right? Eternal life and forgiveness and a new birth and all these things that we talk about. But there, we also have to remember, just as the Lord, that we have to relinquish control of our life. That's what God is saying here, right? He's not saying hate your own mother. That's your father or whatever. He's saying that your love for Christ and your devotedness to him trumps all your other relationships. It trumps all your possessions. It trumps even your own life. Right? It's kind of sobering to say, right? I think I certainly fall short in that kind of devotedness. But that is the call of Christ. It's very, very hard to read these verses and take them at what they're saying and say, yeah, I'm doing that. Certainly, we can see examples of people who have done things that are just sacrificially devoted, they've given themselves up. And people indeed have died for the sake of the gospel. And you know they've lived up to this. But each of us individually, it's very, very convicting, right? But it's not to discourage us, right? This is not to discourage us. This is to encourage us to say, let's devote it ourselves. Let's not be partially devoted to Christ. That it's not what Christ has called us to. He wants us to be fully devoted to him. Not a shallow faith, a deep faith. And he talks about at the end, the salt, like you start off with a gusto, like salt that's salty, but you leave it for a while and it gets, you know, at least in that time now, the salt sort of maintains its saltiness. But back in the day, salt, you leave it for a while, it's not as salty anymore. Right? And he's saying, you know, we have to have that same zeal that we had initially, right? The same fire. Grace is free, yet discipleship costs everything. Ridicule, loneliness, lost opportunities, many things like that. Jesus faced this. The Lord Jesus did. And so we must as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he's that example for us, that one who was humble. Father, we know that we are prideful many times, but help us to follow Christ's example to be humble. We also pray, Father, that we would be diligent with spreading the gospel, compelling others to obey the invitation that's open to everyone. Compel them to come in. Father, help us to be a good testimony there. And Father, help us as well to be disciples devoted to you. Help us, Father, to relinquish control. Not just be willing to relinquish control, but actually relinquish control and have you guide us, control our lives. We know, Father, that you have the best for us, the best outcomes, and that we can rely upon you. Father, we pray as well for this nation and the countries and the powers that be. We know that there's wars and rumors of wars that remind us, Father, that your return is imminent, that you will be coming back for us, that you will, we thank you that there is one throne that has been set up that will never be removed. And on that throne is your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is, although rejected by men, he is on that throne. We see him there. And we know that all the leaders and all the kings and all the princes are subservient to him. And we commend their decisions to you, Lord. We pray that your will would be done. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, that our hearts don't need to be troubled because you are ruling and reigning. And we pray that each one here would be able to have that peace that passeth understanding. We thank you again for hearing us. We pray that you'd bless the food that we're about to partake to our bodies. We commend ourselves to your care in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.